We've been talking a lot about, well, I've been talking a lot about prayer over the last several months. And we've went through the Lord's Prayer and we talked about all the things that are involved in it. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, what it is that actually we are saying. And we've talked about how we need to be praying back to church in the park, when we talking about how we need to pray for our nation and for revival in our land, and we've just talked a lot about prayer. We're doing a class on prayer in Sunday school, and you still can join us if you want to. We're going through a book by Tozer on prayer, and having some great discussions in there. And again, it's not teaching us how to pray, but it talks about what goes on in us before we pray. But today I'm going to talk about something that probably isn't quite so comfortable. And but it's great. It's a great message. I mean, I really struggled this week. I had sermon block. I don't know if you know what that is, but any of you who have written a term paper, you know, or something like that, your writer's block or something like that, you just can't think of anything. And I was that way, and I told Melissa, I said, you know, I don't have anything. I don't have it. But what is it that I'm supposed to, you know, and all of a sudden the Lord just laid this passage on me, and said, I think this might be beneficial for people. And I know it was beneficial for me to look at it. And the topic is really, what happens, or you know, when God says no? Because you know, God does say no when we ask Him for things from time to time. Because when we pray, God always answers us according to His will. Not according to our desires and to what we want, but He always answers us according to our will, and He always answers us for our benefit, not for to give us things that might hurt us or cause us some pain or grief in our life. And then in our Sunday school class, we've been talking about, well, why doesn't God answer prayers? Well, now, when God says no, does not mean the same thing as God can answer my prayer. Because if God says no, that's an answer to prayer. Put it simply, if your child asks you for a cookie, and you say no, they don't sit there and say, well, Mom, what is your answer? I perceive that you're not answering me because you're not fulfilling my request. You know, no. Mom answered. Ask Dad, it's yes. But if you ask Mom, it's no. And that is the answer. And God is the same way, because we don't always know what is the best thing for us. And God sometimes says no, and it's not because of what's going on in our life. And that's what we're talking about in our Sunday school class, is that God not hearing us because there is unconfessed sin in our life, or because we're not being obedient to God's word, or we're not in a right relationship with Him. Today we're going to talk about a man who was in the right relationship with Jesus Christ. He was in the right relationship with God. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. Perhaps the premier evangelist missionary that this world has ever known. A man of God, a man who suffered tremendously for God. He gave up so much for God. So this was a man who was in tune with God. In fact, to put our passage of scripture here in the setting that it belongs in, and believe me, it is important that we put scripture in the right place, in the place it belongs, in the kind of kind of in the storyline, in the right spot, because if we don't, we can make Scripture be anything we want to. But here is what Paul is talking about in chapter 12, a verse of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. Paul has the absolute blessing of having a vision of heaven. He got to see heaven. He got to see something that most of us won't see until we experience being there. But he got to see things that we normally don't get to see. He got to see these tremendous visions that God showed him. But then after he talks about these visions, he talks about a problem that he had. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, because that is where we see about the problem that Paul had. And this is after he has really basically seen the glory of God. This is what transpires. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I employed the Lord three times, that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. Let's pray. Father, what a great passage of Scripture that we have to look at. Father, it's never easy to hear anyone say no to us. And yet, Lord, we know that you do. But Lord, we also know that if that's what you say to us, you don't leave us, you don't abandon us. Father, that you are there for us. Lord, help us to see the comfort and peace that comes from this passage of Scripture. And I pray that you would apply it to our hearts for those times when we don't understand why we're not receiving what we are asking for in prayer. Lord, speak to us through this Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we're just going to kind of break this down, this passage of Scripture. Again, Paul has had this tremendous experience, of seeing into heaven and to seeing things that, again, we will be seeing eventually, but we generally will not see that until we are with God in glory. And he has this tremendous vision. And yet, he's also got a problem. The problem that Paul had is, well, we call it a thorn in the flesh. You know what it's like to have a thorn in the flesh. You know, a thorn. We have in our backyard some wild blackberries. Now, we don't have enough sun for them really to do anything there, but every once in a while they put out some blackberries. But they like to put those blackberries inside the vines. And, blackberries have thorns. And I reach in there and I get the berry, and I don't care how careful I am, it gets me. And I get a thorn, you know. Now, usually the thorn won't break off. It'll just stay on the thing and just, you know, nice big scratch. But every once in a while, if it's an older vine, the thorn will break off, and you have this thorn in your arm, and it's quite painful, and if you're fortunate, it all pulls out at once, but sometimes a little tip breaks off, and you've got that, and so So you know how, what a problem is. Well, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Now, it was not a thorn from a berry vine. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, what his problem was, although there have been countless scholars spending countless hours determining what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. And they have a best guess. They have a best guess. And their best guess is that Paul had poor vision. Now, they have slim to little biblical support for this, but they grasp a hold of it. In Acts chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, and Mark, I skipped one, sorry there. But it says, Saul, who is Paul, Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And there he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So when Paul had his conversion experience, the glory of God shone around him, and he was blinded. Basically, what it means, he was blinded, and it says that he was blind for 3 days. Later on in the book of Acts, it talks about the healing of Paul, that there were things like scales that fell off of his eyes. But there are those who believe that even though Paul was restored, his sight wasn't very good. I kind of struggle with that one because I kind of think if God is going to restore his sight, he's going to restore his sight. But anyway, then they go on and they go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, where it says, where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. And of course, they take this to mean that Paul had poor eyesight, and these people loved him so much, they would gladly give him their eyes. You know, and it's kind of like, I don't know if that's what Paul is saying, but, you know, he gives those scholars something to hang on to. Then finally, in Galatians 6:11, Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." You know, because he couldn't see, the only way he could write is if he made big letters so that, you know, and so they take it to mean that Paul's thorn in the flesh is that he had bad eyesight. But now I started thinking about that. One of the things about a thorn in the flesh is it hurts. They hurt. They cause pain. And I'm not sure that poor eyesight would have bothered Paul as much as something else. So I don't necessarily hold on to that. I don't know what it was. You know, maybe he had rheumatoid arthritis. We don't know that. We don't know anything about Paul and his health and his condition. There are those who believe that the thorn in the flesh was not a physical ailment, but it was these people who were following him around from city to city to city and refuting everything he said, because Paul had people following him and condemning him and refuting, you know, everything that he said, and that was a real pain in his side, you know. So, you know, I think sometimes the reason the Bible is vague about what the issue was, because if we knew what the issue was, we would think somehow it's holy. You know, we would think that, well, that's what we want to suffer from. Yeah. Huh? You know, but we think that, and I've seen people who pick a little thing out of the Bible and they think it's very special or holy if they do this. And I don't know why they would, but so we don't know what the thorn in the flesh is, because the answer to Paul is going to mean something to everyone, no matter what our thorn in the flesh is, no matter what our problem is, no matter what our pain is. So Paul had this thorn in the flesh, and he didn't exactly just accept it. Because as we go to verse 8, it says, "Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me." Now, if you look at the New American Standard, it says three times, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. See, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and it wasn't because that he had done something wrong. It wasn't because he was not following God. This was something that was allowed for him to have, and he wanted it gone. He wanted it gone. He prayed three times that it would leave him. You know, he said, well, three times, is that really enough? Well, it is when the Lord answers you after the third time and tells you that he said no. You know, but we look at this, and there is kind of some significance to the three times. Because if you remember back when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, how many times did he pray that the Lord would remove this cup from him? He did it three times. And he was very fervent about it. And I think Paul was extremely fervent about this. He pleaded. He begged, one of the translations I read. He you know, it's like, Lord, take this away from me. But God didn't. God's answer was no. No, Paul, I'm not going to do that. Because, and he has a reason that he's not going to do that. And the reason is found in verse 9 of this passage of Scripture. The first part of it says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. That is Paul wrote this down as a quote from God. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. He wanted Paul to have a weakness. Now, it's very possible that if Paul had been healed of the thorn of the flesh, or the thorn of the flesh removed, that Paul might have become quite arrogant. We don't know. He was certainly seeing things that the rest of the apostles were not seeing. He was doing things that the rest of the apostles were not doing. There could be a great chance that he might have become arrogant or boastful about what God was doing in his life. And we've seen that happen. We've seen that happen in our time, in our nation, with some of our TV evangelist preachers who have ministries and they grow and they get big, and these people start thinking that it's because of them. And generally what happens? It falls apart. It falls apart, and they end up doing more harm than they have done good. God knew Paul. He knew Paul very well. He knew Paul as when Paul was a Pharisee, and I think Paul was a very arrogant Pharisee. But then I think Pharisee and arrogance goes together in those days. But I think he was a very prideful person. He was very proud of his accomplishments. So God knew Paul, better than Paul knew Paul. And so God said to him, I'm not going to take it away from you. But I'll tell you what, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. It's going to be able to get you through this. For power is perfected in our weaknesses. You know, and from time to time, God says no to us. He does. And we may question, why does God say no to us? Why, when we know that we have a God that can change any situation that he desires to change, he has that kind of power, he can reverse nature, he can reverse the elements, He can do anything that he wants to do. So why is it that he doesn't say yes to us all the time? Well, again, he knew Paul. And he knew Paul's tendencies. And I would guess that he was saying to Paul, no, you need to be kept humble. And I think it's the same way with us. I think sometimes we ask for things and God says no. And it's not because he's mean. But it's because he's saving us from ourselves. Because we don't always know what we need. We don't always know what's best for us. I'd like to think I do. But I don't. I don't. You know, last night, when we were coming home from the Kings, and they live north of Spokane, and I thought the best thing for me was to eat lunch and go home and take a nap. Whenever there's a nap mentioned, I always think that's the best thing to do. But Melissa says, well, here, you know, we're in Spokane, and Colette is in Spokane in the hospital, and, you know, probably would mean a lot if we'd stop and see them. I hate it when she's right. It just irks me. That was the best thing to do, to go there and to see them and to give comfort to Dan and to actually be able to talk a little bit to Colette. She couldn't talk much, but she waved at us and she thanked us for coming, and then she said, I love you. Yeah. Talk about stabbing someone's heart. She did. But I deserved it. You know, what I thought was best for me was not God's plan for my afternoon. And I did not get to come home and take my nap. And yet, it's okay. It's okay. You know, I mean, that's just a simple little thing. And I know that sounds petty to you, but it's just kind of an idea of how God works in our lives. He knows what he wants us to do, and sometimes when we ask him something contrary to that, he says no. Actually, he always says no when it's contrary to what he wants. But he doesn't just say no and let us hang there. What did he say to Paul? No, I'm not going to, but my grace is sufficient. I will be with you. I will take care of you. I will meet your needs. You will see my power in your life. But you can only see it if you're weak and I'm strong. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 31, it says, For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty according, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of this world and the despised things God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So that just as it is written, that him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And that's what Paul, how he responds to God's answer of no, what Paul does to this is we look at that in 12. I don't know why I'm saying that, but anyway, verse 10 and verse 9 and 10, this is what Paul responds. And I'm going to pick it up in the middle of verse 9. It says, most gladly, this is after Paul hears from God saying, my grace is sufficient, power is made. My power will be seen in weakness. He says, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insult, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul got it. He got the message that God gave to him. God said, Paul, I'm not going to remove this from you, but I'm going to be there. And in your weakness, I'm going to be strong. And when you hurt, I'm going to help you. And I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to take care of you. My grace is sufficient for you. Stop to think about what God is saying. God is basically saying, I will take care of you, and you know I can. And Paul doesn't argue with God. Paul knows better than that. But he doesn't. He says, so I will more gladly boast in my weaknesses so that God's power can be seen. And he even goes as far as to say, I will be content. That's a big word, that content. It's not a particularly long word, but being content. Now, most of us are very content when things are going right. I'm very content when I'm sitting in my boat on the river or the lake and the motor's running fine and the sun is out and I'm just happy as a little big lark. I'm just happy. I'm content. But that's because I'm in my zone. I love it. But I'm doing that. But Paul says, I will be content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties. I will be content with those. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And what he is saying with that is, then the power of God comes through us. And God can work in us and do a tremendous work. We need to grab a hold of that. And we need to realize, and I think, again, and I've said this before, but I'll say it again, I think it's to the discredit of the Christian community when we make people think that if you come to know the Lord, your life is going to become a rose garden. Or it's going to be a cakewalk. Because it's just not true. It's not true. What it means is that you are going to have the Almighty God behind you, meeting your needs, taking care of you, leading you, even when you don't have the strength or the power or the ability to accomplish what He wants you to do, He will do it in you. And Paul says, I am going to boast in my weaknesses because that's when God is glorified and when we see the power of God working in our lives. So I just want you to stop and think that from time to time in your prayer life, God's going to say no. God's going to say no. I'm not going to do that. But realize that He's going to say no to you, but He is going to also provide for you everything you need to meet the challenge and to move on to the glory of His name. And it all boils down to this thing again, that God loves us and He wants the best for us. And He's not to give us something that is going to cause us to fall away from Him or is going to cause us to have pain or grief or sorrow. He's not going to give us, He's not going to give us our own will, because if we really would stop to examine it, our own will would probably be destruction for us. But God's will is for our honor. It's for our peace, for our strength, for our contentment. It's for our good. It's for our glory. And it's so that he will be glorified in us and through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the times that you say no. Help us to realize, Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, help us to realize that even when you say no, you are still there. And you will take care of us. And you will provide for us. And you will help us through any situation that we face when we face it for you. Lord, you will be there for us. Lord, thank you for the great promise that your grace is sufficient for us. That your power is available to us in our times of weakness. But help us also to realize that, Lord, this is for your honor and for your glory. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to apply these words to our life, and that we would always remember that even when you say no, it's because you love us, and that you will take care of us. Father, thank you for this thought. May it always be in our minds and our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.